I want to read you something here. This is the start of the message. This was on the social media, and though it is a bit of an overstretch, I think, in some of the statements made in here, it does make the point. Let me read it to you. It says, "And just like that, the government controls all sporting events, concerts, jobs, colleges, medical facilities. Whether or not you can leave your house has depleted resources such as toilet paper and food, controls all travel. And you guys wonder why they develop and use viruses to scare the public." And again, some of these things are a bit of a stretch, but it does make the point. "They now control you and everything about your life." See how easy it was? Mass panic, hysteria, complete control of literally the world over a virus, one that the survival rates are extremely high. All freedom has been limited overnight. See how easy that was? Now, there's a bit of an overstretch here, and why bother picking out every little thing of it? But never in my lifetime have I seen, and we've come through some serious epidemics and pandemics in the last, 20 years, a little bit more, going back into the 90s, and there's been some others, MERS, MERS, SARS, swine flu, bird flu, other type of things. But never have we seen the entire globe shut down almost overnight. Well, certainly within a few days. I was reading yesterday how France and Israel have shut all the restaurants, all the cafes, all the movie theaters. And ordinarily, we should take precautions, obviously, especially when something is deadly. But I've been keeping up on this virus since it's been brought to our attention, reading Harvard and Yale and Center for Disease Control and WHO and a few others. And I haven't yet read of a scientist, epidemiologist, or someone who's an expert in diseases. I have yet to read anybody has said, this is definitely one of the most dangerous plagues that have ever hit the planet. But they all agree on one thing. We really don't know much about it. And the odd thing, for instance, as of yesterday, and I shared this with you in the email, as of yesterday, we have about 4,000 cases of this coronavirus in New York State and one death. Yet from October of 2019 to March the 7th, 2020, that's last week, we had between 31 million and 51 million cases of the flu and over almost 22,000, almost 500 deaths from the thing that we have every year, the flu. But we didn't see the whole world shutting down or everything shutting down and panic and so forth. And there's a lot here, and we need to think biblically, first of all, and we need to think rationally. For instance, let me say this again. We right now in this church have universal precautions, right? Wash your hands, don't touch people, and we will have them. And we will keep them, and I will remind you. It's my job to protect you in all types of ways. However, in my own parlance, there's something intuitively wrong about all of this. There was 56,000 cases of pneumonia. Actually, there was 56,000 deaths from pneumonia. And always just the youngest and the elderly, and not just the elderly, but those who already have some type of, when we're talking about respiratory things, COPD or something, some ongoing situation that has already made them weakened by the disease they have. Not to mention when you throw in something else on top of it, like a virus, pneumonia, and so forth, that it just gets that much worse. And not to diminish the death of any person, obviously, but when you compare it to, well, let's say the United States population of 329, almost 330 million people, the death rate is very small. Yet we have worldwide panic. And we see something that's unique that I'm going to say to you again, in my opinion, that this, to me, is a dress rehearsal for what we know as Bible prophecy in the scriptures, when the world in a situation similar to ours, but we'll combine this in just a moment with other scriptures, when you combine it with all of the things that we're seeing on the planet, which I remind you frequently, and that's not going to stop. I'm going to keep reminding you each week of the need to be serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Serious does not mean joyless. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. But it doesn't mean to be silly and superficial. It simply means you have a stability about your life, though you still have problems. Overnight, not just our country, but the world is just shut down. And what I've been asking people when I talk to intelligent and reasonable and rational people is, this is just beginning. How much longer will this go on? What other measures will be taken? There's a lot to say about this coronavirus. I'm sure you've studied up on it already. that is one of many, which we've already seen some of these coronaviruses in the past few years, over the past few decades. A new strain that has come out of China, for which, again, the scientists and medical profession knows very little about. Viruses typically, according to medical science, don't respond to antibiotics, so antibiotics have no use, right? This is viral. And on we go. But that doesn't concern me as much as the fact of how the entire globe, it's not one city, one state, one little place in the corner of the world, the entire world has reacted to this here. Yeah, think about this, how many winters we've come through. I mean, typically in winter, I actually caught bronchitis last summer, went through the whole winter without getting it and got it in the summer. So they could happen any time, but usually we relate it to the winter. And you have the flu, which goes around, and you hear your neighbor haven't been in work, they haven't been in church, and where have you been? Oh, I caught the flu. And we don't go into a panic and into mass hysteria. We don't empty the stores of toilet paper. And if anybody can tell me what that has to do, toilet paper, water, hoarding food, what are people thinking? What are they thinking? The apocalypse. Let me tell you something right now. Should this be, which it's not at the moment, but should this be the actual tribulation, nothing's going to help you. Nothing's going to help you except God himself. And if perchance we're wrong in our theology of the rapture happening before the tribulation, still nothing's going to help us except God. 258 years since 1762, when the first St. Patrick's Day parade marched in New York City. Obviously, there's many of them around the world as well as around the country. That predates the American Revolution, 1762. And the New York City St. Patrick's Day parade has never been canceled one single time, but it is now. You think about from 1762, we came through first the Revolution, the War of 1812, we're going through the Spanish-American War. We've come through the American Civil War, where there was diseases rampant just from the war itself, and that was on our soil. Then when you think of World War I, and you think of World War II, and you think of all the things, and the epidemics and plagues and the Depression and all these things, using one example, just one example, the St. Patrick's Day Parade in New York City, of 258 years in American history, has never been shut down for any reason under any of those circumstances, and now it's shut down. Hartford, Connecticut has shut down its parade as well, and other cities are following suit. I don't know if there's one going on anywhere. People handle money every day. Think of all the people who've just handled the cash. Maybe you put it into the offering plate, or you're going to use cash for something. Think of all the people who have handled that money. But it doesn't put us into a mass hysteria or a great panic. The swine flu in 2000, what was it, 10? Well, there was tens of thousands of deaths from this flu, but just somewhere between 40 and 60,000 deaths in America alone, just America, every year from the flu. Right, who are they again? It's mostly the older population. Their immune systems are already compromised. They have, again, COPD. They have some type of respiratory distress. They're usually very sick to begin with. And then we have children, infants. But we have never shut everything down because it was flu season. Yet, with a virus that is still not known what it can or cannot do, which at the moment the survival rate is very high. You know, even I've read, like for Tom Hanks, for instance, he and his wife have it tested positive. They're in Australia. And the son gave a little video on media saying, parents are okay, doing great. They don't even really have any symptoms. Now, if you've had the flu, and I know we've all had it, it's pretty distressing. But Tom Hanks' son is claiming that the parents don't hardly feel anything at all. They just tested positive. Yet everything's shut down. The whole world is shut down. And again, in my mind, which obviously to me is the only mind that counts, this is a dress rehearsal for things to come. You see, for years, especially if you've been here, we've talked a lot about eschatology. Bible prophecy is a big topic. It's including prophecies, most of which have been already fulfilled literally in times past. But eschatology is a certain branch that talks about the end times. And we have gone over this again and again for all the years that I've been here. It's going on 33 years. Well, it's getting close to 34 years. Over and over again, we've talked about this. And as I mentioned to you, and I think I'll mention it now, we've also talked as one of the signs, other than the ones we'll just read again, just be reminded, I've talked much about the great falling away. That even in the midst of the signs that we are seeing, professing Christians are still breaking God's laws, defying, in a sense, in a manner of speaking, defying God and His Word. They're still professing that they're Christians, and it gets very intellectually convoluted in my way of thinking. My way of thinking is just linear. This is what the Bible says, and this is what you're doing, and they don't match up. This is what you're saying, and it doesn't match up, and so forth. When you put it all together, we should think about, for a moment here, the parable of the 10 virgins. Right? It's a story. Parables are stories. But they have a didactic application or a didactic purpose, meaning it's meant to teach a lesson. Amen. Jesus taught us, now this is just for professing Christians. No matter where you go to church or your denomination, you say, well, I am a Christian, and you give your brand. Well, I'm telling you one thing, Christ isn't coming for a brand of Christianity. He's coming for Christians. He's coming for followers, disciples, those who have truly been born of His Spirit. And so I say to you, don't worry about Christianity. Follow Christ. Christ. And where do you find Christ? We find Him in the Bible. But Jesus tells us, as professing Christians, a story. And He says, when the bridegroom is on his way, he's coming, and these virgins went out to meet him, 10. Obviously, they're part of the bridal party. And they all go out. They all start out. They all have oil in their lamps. They all are prepared to go see the Lord, to see Christ. But He's late. The Bible uses the word He delays. He should have been here, by our estimation, a long time ago. And He's not here yet. So 5 of them, the oil kept getting lower and lower. As it says in Matthew 24, though we won't read that today, it says, and their love, I'm connecting the two, the story and the verses from Matthew 24, and their love just got less and less and less. The hearts got harder and harder and harder. If we jump over to Hebrews and says, and today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. But that's the age you're living in and I'm living in. And again, the only mind that matters is mine, to me. But as a teacher and a preacher, it's my obligation, duty, responsibility, and privilege to exhort and to say it again and again, because that's what I'm going to have to give an account for when I meet Christ. Was I faithful in my post? Was I faithful as a watchman on the wall? Did I sound the trumpet? Did I sound the alarm? And I'm not really concerned what other pastors do and what they teach. Not that I don't love them or respect them. It's just that's not my concern. They have their own people to pastor, and I have mine. And today, the pastor who has the Holy Spirit, I mean, truly has the Holy Spirit, is a watchman on the wall saying, the enemy's coming. These times are on us. They're with us. So don't be like the 5 foolish virgins who let their oil run low. And when the bridegroom came, again, when Christ came, they realized they don't have enough light to see. And so they went to those who kept trimming their wicks and making sure the oil was filled in the lamp at all times. And they said, and listen very carefully, because this is going to happen to you, as it does happen to me, and my advice will be the same as I've given you over the years. You're going to have people coming to you when it gets very desperate. And again, what happens if this goes on for a few more weeks and there's no more, let's say, food on the shelves? My wife brought this up about food on the shelves, and this is my answer to her, and this is my answer to you. God will always supply for His own. Not for everybody. That's clear in the Scriptures. He didn't in the past, and He won't in the future. But God will always supply for His own. And the story that Jesus Christ gave us about the 10 virgins, is 5 of them were foolish. The Lord is delaying. The world has gone on. They changed, and I'm interpolating. Their doctrine starts to change. Their leadership starts to change. They're unconcerned, and all of this here. You have all this compromise, and you have all of this heresy and so forth. And they're not concerned because they have some reason not to be concerned until the time that Christ appears. And then they want to find the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God, the one they know that prays, the one they know they're going to want. But let me say something to you. Jesus in His story says this. He says, then said the 5 unto them, He said, we can't give to you because there won't be enough for us. Right. See, the age of grace, which we've been living in for 2,000 years, is going on right now, but it's coming to a close. And God is still appealing. You know all this media that we have? I told you the story, and I'll just remind you very quickly. My opinion, it has changed at the time, was that TV, meaning Christian TV, was a necessary evil. And I said that to a man who was working at a TV station where I was a guest. And he was insulted, and rightly so, as I reflect. He says, God gave us this technology to spread the gospel. And I immediately knew that he was right, and I was wrong. Unfortunately, Christian television, in many, many cases, has turned out to be anything but Christian. But leaving that aside, the technology that's been given to us has been given to us for a reason. The social media, at least at the moment, we can go on YouTube and Facebook and all that, and we're broadcasting for free. I mean, basically for free. A small investment in the camera that we have is a good camera. We used to have, when we were recording for television years ago, a $50,000 or $60,000 camera. Recording my messages and putting them on television. We're on once a week for half an hour. And we drew attention and we got the message out and so on and so forth. And now, we'll say just for a few dollars, you can snap it all together and reach the whole world. Why? Because these are the days that Christ said before anything else happens, when you see these signs that we're going to talk about. When you see these signs, well, he said the last thing that has to happen is the gospel has got to go out to the whole world. And then the end shall come. So right now, we are living in the age of grace. We're still in the age of grace, but that's coming to an end. How long? Well, I couldn't say. I don't know. But the signs are multiplying. Every time I come to this pulpit, week by week, to speak to you on a Sunday, we have more signs, more things to talk about. Things are coming in so fast. I have a hard time calculating. I mean, I have a very good memory. But there's so much information out there, so many things to talk about that are directly related to the Word of God. Listen, save yourself, because you won't be able to save everybody in your family. You won't be able to save everybody that you love, though there's obligation, obviously, to always be telling people and to give a good Christian witness. But that's the story, and that's the parable, and that's coming from Jesus, not Pastor Ray. It's coming from Jesus, who said, you keep oil in your lamp, because many who profess Christ won't. They will not. And what they're going to do, like, you know, I've used the term energy suckers, or you see the people use the terminology of toxic people. Are you running into as many toxic people as I am? There's a ton of them out there. They're toxic. And after a while, at least for me, in my spirit, I say, there's no more talking to this person. There's no more reasoning with this person. I got to be concerned that I don't run out of oil myself. Because someone who was foolish enough not to take the warning when they should have, now it's too late. It's like going to the doctors when you've been given warning about your cough, let's say. And it's just persistent, and the doctor recommends this and that and the other thing. You always turn it down, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And then one day you say, it's getting so bad, doc, I can hardly breathe and all that, and you have stage 4 lung cancer. Well, lung cancer is definitely not a good diagnosis. Then what do? You see, in Jeremiah, which we studied last year, God speaks through the prophet, and he says this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests, they bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. But then the verse finishes with this. But what will you do in the end thereof? So you're getting false teachers telling you all types of stories that the people are eating up and they're just loving that false doctrine. I can only imagine that I'm supposing that most preachers today will be telling people about this situation that we have and talking about it. But knowing preachers, and particularly the false preachers, they're probably going to somehow avoid it and turn it into something that's just simply not true. When you've been through 2 or 3 opinions from leading experts in respiratory diseases, and they all say you have lung cancer, you have lung cancer. Right? This is an example. But what if you took the steps prior to that to prevent the disease, which maybe were told to you a couple of years back? You see, what will we do in the end thereof if we're going to have false teaching and not biblical teaching, and we're not going to take heed to the warnings of Christ and the words of Christ? What will people do, professing Christians I'm talking to and talking about, what will professing Christians do in the end when there is no help? When they say, but I'm a Christian, and the Lord says, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, that's not what we want. Well, I'm making this personal today. It's not what I want. It's not what I want for my life. I made that decision independent of every human being on the planet, including my mother and my family. I made a decision for myself to follow Christ. I didn't make it for the world, and I didn't have anybody talk me into it. I had not talked easily into most anything. And that decision, almost 43 years later now, has stood up thus far. And I'm praying God, and I do pray, God, give me the grace to finish well. That should be your prayer. God, give me the grace to finish well. We heard an exhortation during the song service, which I'll repeat. We are told in the epistles by the Apostle Paul that we are not to fear what other people fear, but there's a caveat with that. That's as long as you're doing what God tells you to do. Now, if you're not doing what God tells you to do, then you should fear what everybody else's fear, because again, we go back to the Old Testament, And the prophet says, you want the day of the Lord? And he said, what good will it be for you? See, we can't just say things. In Latin, we have the expression, acta non verba, action, not words. We are to be a people of action. Turn with me to Psalm 74. This is going to begin a new series, We See Our Signs. And today I'm talking to you about, and this is part one, coronavirus, comma, panic, comma, and the promises of God. Amen. In Psalm 74, beginning at verse 1, Maskil of Asaph, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. And look at verse 9 now. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, which obviously means a true prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. I'll stop there. Drop your eyes back to verse 9. Obviously, you see this is a period which Israel not only has passed through in the Old Testament, but they have passed through throughout history and are passing through to some degree now, and they will pass through once again in the last days. In fact, the last days goes under various titles, including the time of Jacob's trouble, a specific reference to Israel. But the psalmist says here, who's Asaph, we see not our signs. I've changed that in the title of the message here is we see our signs. Amen. Although, arguably, we don't see any more prophets or as many prophets as we did in times past. A prophet, in a very loose definition, is a preacher of the word of God. Now, the New Testament tells us there are special offices, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they are gifts from God. You don't get up in the morning, as too many have, in my opinion, and say, you know, I think I'm going to go into the ministry. I really don't want to be when I grow up, so I think I'll go in the ministry. You see, teaching the Word of God is a gift. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be. You know that I've advocated for decades, 4+ decades to be precise. Read the Bible. Pray, read the Bible, study it. But teaching it is a gift. It's something that God gives to individuals. In my case, I'm a pastor. I had always had a love for reading. I still do. I always had kind of a memory that doesn't learn. It just absorbs things. And on and on. And so that's not something I asked for. It was something that was just given to me. Then God one day called me into the ministry, so I've been equipped. And we need each other when we need each other's gifts. But if we were to go, and we don't have to go there now, to Mark chapter 16... Jesus spoke about signs that would follow the word of God. And in there, he talks about the laying on of hands to heal the sick and the casting out of devils and the speaking with new tongues, which we read Wednesday night at Bible study in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, as an aside, I told you Wednesday. Now that you're all here, I'm going to tell you today, get it. Get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Again, don't run down to somebody's church and somebody else's denomination that's going to explain to you and give you all these tracts and all this information. Just pray. Amen. Just pray for it and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Yes. But that's only predicated upon the fact that you're willing to actually serve Him, because there's no sense giving people the Holy Spirit if they're not willing to serve Him. And as I told you Wednesday night, it is truly unfortunate that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in so many churches now has just become another form of entertainment. And though I've been in services where it is somewhat entertaining, that's not what it was designed for. It's designed for service. It's designed to give people like me and you the boldness to say what ordinarily we wouldn't be able to say. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the ability for us to speak the truth, but ordinarily we would compromise it, or we would cut it back, or we would be afraid, as Jeremiah was, in fact, of the face of men. And what's the family going to think? And what's that corner over there that controls the money in the church? The good news is no family controls the money in the church. And it's not up to the people to control the church. It's Christ's church. He controls it. In any case, the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives you the ability that you don't have by yourself. That dunamis that we talk about, power. It gives you the power that you don't have ordinarily. And God fills you with His Spirit. And if there was ever a time to be filled with the Spirit of God, now is that time. And particularly for preachers. Regardless of the names they go by, again, the denominations, who cares? As long as we can hear the voice of the Lord in the most technical sense, and we know that they're drawing this from the Bible and that it's an accurate picture of what the Scriptures are saying, or accurate interpretation of what the Scriptures are saying, and not something that's made up, a fantasy, an imagination. We need to be filled, all of God's people need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this age. And listen, you will pay a price for that. Someone just told me just recently, after receiving Christ, he said their life got worse. I said, well, that's normal. You have peace and joy, but that's not what he was referring to, and it's not what has happened to us. You see, this, in my opinion, this coronavirus is Chicken Little. The sky is falling. Well, it's not. Not yet. It's a rehearsal, as I said, in my opinion. And showing us what will happen one day when an Antichrist, which the Bible talks about, will step up and will take control and will tell you what you can buy, when you can buy it, where you can buy it. And without his mark in your hand or in your forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell anything. We're not there yet. But these are our signs. These are signs, of course, it's meant for everybody, but particularly for God's people. You know, look, politically, there are many people out there now who are using the expression woke. Like they're finally seeing, which is a good thing, by the way, and I'm talking about Americans, they're finally seeing the sewage that passes for our government. Keeping in mind that in America, we are the government. They use the expression woke, and they'll put it on their handle in social media, that they're woke, that they finally got it. We're corrupt. We can only pray that they go one step further and realize that only Christ can solve this. And again, it's not a profession that's empty. It's the acta non verba. It's the actions. It's the filling of the Spirit of God, which is genuine, not contrived, and not a form of entertainment. The Holy Spirit is given to the church for service and to give you the unction, right? That's a word we don't hear too much anymore. The anointing. You won't all be pastors. Or, leaders in churches or whatever. But you are his witnesses if you've seen him. And again, as we went over Wednesday, he said, you're my witnesses. And we read it in Luke. He said, but don't leave. Do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. See, this, by the way, shows us that just quoting Bible verses, which obviously has some value, is not designed to be just that. It's designed to be anointed by the Holy Spirit through the vessel. The teaching of the Word of God, the sharing of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 21, we see our signs. In verse 8, after the apostles asked him about the end of the world and his coming and all that, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And by the way, this is just a little aside. One of the advantages of the King James Version is the translators italicized words that are not actually in the Greek text, so that you would be alerted to that. And here in Luke chapter 21, verse 8, we see that Christ is italicized. That's telling you that Christos is not actually in the text. But what it actually says, they shall come in my name saying, I am. Ego eimi, I am. Interesting. Based on Shirley MacLaine's statement in that movie she made 30 or so years ago, I am. And then we had a whole bunch of stars all saying, I am, I am. Well, it's not the same as cogito ergo sum, which means, I think, therefore I am, Descartes. Not quite showing that you're human because you can think, cogito ergo sum. It is the equivalent of what God said to Moses in the burning bush. Who shall I say has sent me? Tell them I am that I am. That's just an aside. Take heed that no man deceive you, that you are a little God, and all of that. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. This is a message to the church. Be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. It's not yet. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Nation, the Greek word is ethnos. Ethnos shall rise against ethnos. Within our United States, we have great example of mostly the black against the white. And it's not, of course, everybody. I'm not even sure any longer it's the majority of people. But it is still there with us. And we're always being reminded of it, mostly by the media. Always looking to stir us up. Always looking to get us at odds with each other. Then you just break down ethnicity to where it goes. And you go all over the world and you see right within a country, ethnic groups fighting each other. You know, just all these terrible things. And then nation against nation is not alone. It goes into kingdom against kingdom. One basileia versus another basileia. One country against another country. We see all these things. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places. United States Geological Society states that there's not really an increase in earthquakes as much as there is our ability to record them all. Yet the prediction for the 20th century is that there would have been 16 major earthquakes per year. And I think it was 2014, we had 26, and the title or the subtitle of the article that I read was about these earthquakes increasing that are seven or larger, large earthquakes. And Jamaica just had a very large one, one of the largest in our recent history, 20th and 21st centuries. We're seeing this. Famines, well, of course, that's going on all the time. Pestilences, let's include the one that we've just spoken about. Whatever it turns out to be, who knows? Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Ever since we sent out the Hubble telescope and been peering into the universe now for so many decades, we're discovering more and more phenomena. And one of the most interesting, I think, is the radio signals coming out from the middle of the universe. Where are they coming from? Who is sending them? Radio frequency that scientists can pick up. Signs in the sky, earthquakes in different places, ethnic group against ethnic group, kingdom, country against country. Famines, pestilences, and we see these things now. In the 12th verse, before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you. This happened, of course, in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. And persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. It will happen again. And they shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate with anxiousness before what ye shall answer. He says, I'll give you a mouth, I'll give you an answer. And you read through this here and you go through more of these signs. We see our signs. The question then is this, what will be your response? Because I've already told you mine. Every day that I get up, and I want to always remind you, I'm tempted, just like you are, including to quit, including to get off the grid somewhere and just not be found anymore. I have the same temptations you do, all of them. And yes, I fail. I'm a sinner saved by grace. However, my desire is to know God and to serve God. Amen. And so it's not so much about the information that we have, it's what we're going to do with that information, like these 10 virgins. These ones here weren't always, I shouldn't say all the way, convinced of the warnings of God, of the warnings of Christ. These five, out of the 10, they were. They kept the oil burning. It should go without saying, but I'm going to mention it now. It should go without saying that for you, today is not business as usual. Should go without saying, but believe me, almost a half a century, and I'm falling shy by a few years now, of a half a century of being in ministry, I know people. I know people about as well as I know my Bible. You know, Jesus didn't always answer people's questions, and in one case it says he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man, and he would not commit himself to them because he didn't need the testimony from somebody who was just interested in information. It's not the information, it's what are you going to do with the information. Let me jump over to the media for a second. If you wanted to control any country, let alone the world, how would you do it? It's got to be through communication. That's one of the first rules of combat. Cut off the communication. This regiment, this troop, or troops, and so on, they can't communicate. They don't even know where the other one is. So you cut off communications. And I think that Denzel Washington certainly had a point when he said this. He said, if you don't read the newspapers, you are uninformed. And if you read the newspapers, you are misinformed. So this is quite the dilemma. For me, I have to spend hours of research just to read a simple piece of news that may have relevance to you or to our studies or to my life, whatever. I'm going to talk about Christ in the Bible. You have to ferret through all types of stuff. And it seems to me, talking about journalism, journalists in particular, and I'm not saying all, because I know it's never all. It's always some, or maybe many at this point in media, in general in media, that there's not as much concern for the accuracy as much as the sensation. I mean, honestly, which program would you rather turn into? Somebody who's speaking lucidly and intelligently and calmly? Or somebody who's just yelling and screaming and they throw on people purposely who they know are going to be at odds with each other? Well, look, that's much more entertaining. And we have to be a people as Christians that can take out the filter of emotionalism, not emotions, emotionalism, and think clearly and rationally. We must be able to look at the Bible and see what it says and make this very important decision. The Bible is true or the Bible is not true. And again, I remind you, Christianity is unique in many ways, but unique particularly in this one area. If you take out leaders of other religions, the religion still stands. But if you take out Christ from Christianity, there is no Christianity. Everything circulated around this person who we call the Christ. I am the light of the world. I am the way. I am the truth. Take that out. Take the I am out. We have nothing. Again, we're not following Christianity in all of its forms, though in the largest sense we are. I had a guy write to me just this morning that he don't follow men, he follows... Every Saturday, I get told off by somebody. It's like clockwork. They're either amateurs or just argumentative people or whoever they are. And I told him that he was appallingly ignorant. Now, if he bothers me anymore, I'll just... Look, the Bible says, do not speak back to a fool. You'll never get out of it. Don't be tangled up with people who really don't want to hear truth or biblical information that make their decision. They just want to argue, be argumentative. And another guy this week, he said to me on the social media, he says, oh, it's always your God and his will. Where? Give me the proof. I said, I ain't giving you nothing. You say, you're arrogant. No, I'm not. I'm just not letting somebody tie me up for hours. I can't even type all that well. Typing with my thumbs, and I hate to put in misspelled words and all that. I don't have time for that. Do your own research. The information is out there. I put out the devotions. I put out the information in these memes I make and so forth and so on. You have a Bible. Read it. You want to come out and speak to me man to man? That's different. But still, my time is not going to be eaten up with fools. I go back to the 10 virgins. Can we have your oil? Well, the answer basically was no. No, you can't have my faith. No, you can't have my years in the Lord. No, you can't have it. And you're not going to take up the time asking me for it. The answer is no. Go and get some oil someplace. Now remember, oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Go find it for yourself. Because this is the truth. This is what it's getting down to. If you're on social media and you're making statements for Christ, take my advice. Don't bother with people who are simply argumentative. They're not looking for answers. They're looking to argue. There's a difference. I don't argue with fools. I even went so far as I was on my friend's timeline, and I don't usually talk much on the Facebook, and this guy just talking to my friend jumps on me, and I told my friend, I said, can you please, and I put the finger that points up, this finger, the index finger. I put the finger that points up to my friend and said, I won't mention his name, maybe he could be watching. I said, would you please tell Lewis I don't answer idiots on Facebook. I know it's a strong word, and maybe that's not the best way, but sometimes they just test your patience. And I'm not claiming to be God. I'm claiming to be human who loves God. But I'm not letting some guy whose profile picture has a glass of wine, this is the truth, tie me up in knots over his stupidity. I suggest you do the same. Speak the truth in love and let it go. Because God knows those that are his. And you will find those who are at least polite enough to say to you, I'd like to hear more, or whatever they say. But it's still their decision. You have to make up your mind. Is the Bible true or is it not? What I've tried to do with you over the years, this church right here, can't catch it with one message. But you've been here, many of you, for many years with me, and I've tried to always give you evidence. I've tried to give you as much as I can. When I wrote one of my doctoral dissertations, in fact, both dissertations, I pulled in as much as I could from non-Christian sources to say this is what non-believers and non-Christians are saying, and it lines up with what the Bible says. In any case, you have to make up your mind, and it has to be done today, whether you believe God wrote the Bible or not, and if you're going to obey it. That's the key thing. Not that you have information. A lot of people have information, but they don't have the unction, as I talked about earlier. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it desperately. 2.5-hour service is ridiculous, isn't it? Pastor Ray sets this thing up. Why does he set it up such a way? People want to be in, they want to be out. But they won't want to be out when the stores are closing down, like I just told you, in France and in Israel. All the restaurants are closed. The cafes are closed. The movie theaters, I don't think that's a big loss. But now the government's saying, you won't go to the movies. You're not going to a restaurant. You're not going here. And then all of a sudden, people are concerned about what the Bible says. Now, not that we shouldn't show mercy. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for many who have already heard, it will be too late. You see, the idea of mercy, it doesn't appeal to people, and it also doesn't come to their attention, maybe because they've not been taught, that there are limitations. They say, oh, well, that's not true, because the Bible says his mercy endures forever. Yes, for his people, for those who are constantly repentant and have a repentant heart and a soft heart before him. But if God was everlastingly merciful to everybody with no grounds, there'd be no hell to talk about. There'd be no need to talk about the cross. God has limitations. Read the first chapter of Romans. Since they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. They said, we don't want you. We want this image. We want that idol. Because remember that idols, which the Bible tells us are backed up by demonic powers, will let you live your life however you want to live it. Why stick with one woman? Have 5 or 6, 12? And then you just take it from there and draw out just that part of immorality, the sexuality. They'll let them live however they want. No matter what else they do, the idol always approves because behind it is a demonic power. God is different. He says, I made the universe to obey certain laws. I've made the universe to obey certain rules. And if you go against that principle, it does you harm. But if you go with that principle, it gives you life. Electricity is a good example. I have a friend. I don't know how old he was, but he was very, very young. We were still in grade school. His brother was a little bit older, working in a cherry picker for Con Edison. And however the accident occurred as he was up there working on this high-tension wire, whether it arced off or the bucket touched it, I don't know, but he was literally burnt to death right in the bucket. The only thing left, they said, was his boots. It was a tragedy that to this day, and my friend talks about it, because I reminded him once when we were just talking online a little bit, and I said, I still remember that day that your brother passed away. It was a tragedy. You know, and I remember him, though I didn't know him well, I knew his brother very well. I remember him as being a nice guy, but here's the point. Electricity doesn't respect your morality, your ethnicity, what country you come from. If you play with it in the wrong way, you make a mistake, it could be fatal. It's a law. And idols don't tell you that because they're demonic powers, but God tells you that. He says, this is the way I've created men. This is the way I've created women. This is the way I've created life, and etc., and so on. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, he tells us, God tells us, that at the end, the wise will know. I'm paraphrasing, but the fools, they will not know. They won't really know. They'll know something's wrong, but they don't know why. We know why. God has put it for us. You know, I've said to you over the years, and certainly our song leader here and my friend has known over the years, I never tell him what songs to pick out unless I make a request or sometimes a little bit. But the songs are the songs. He picks them out. I don't. And he said that while he was sitting there, it just occurred to him that he should read this psalm, which is the very psalm that I was going to read to you, that I am going to read to you. We talked about the coronavirus. The information will still be coming in day to day. I will keep you apprised as much as I can be apprised. Don't panic. Don't panic. And don't be a coward. It is better to die of heart disease than to think about it every day. There's a couple of you here, you know what I mean, right? You say, oh, why are you speaking to me? And I have had it. Well, not have had it. I do have it. But I'm not going to live every moment and say, oh, what was that? Because I'm going to die anyway. Like Julius Caesar, when he was asked how he would prefer to die, this is what he said, suddenly. And he got his wish. You're going to die if Christ don't come back first. And what difference does it make what you die from? But, you know, what I'm saying is that we are not to fear, for God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, people out there, they say, oh, these stupid Christians. We're not so stupid. Turn with me to Psalm 91, where we're going to finish. Of course, this is just, what would we say, an appetizer to the complete dinner that God offers us in the Bible of his promises. If we take the information given to us, the Word of God, and we actually employ it and actually do it, these promises apply. If the principles that God gives and his commandments and so forth are not applied, then nothing I'm reading to you applies to you. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I don't know if you've ever had this situation. I'm the oldest. I told you this. My brother's 8 years younger than me. And because I made a way for him in the neighborhood, he never had any trouble with anybody bothering him because someone would say, you know who his brother is? That was the end of that. I didn't have that. So I had to punch my way through so he didn't have to. If God is on our side, who can be against us? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. I emphasize I. I will trust in him. You've got to make up your mind. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Snare is something that's set up. It's a trap. But God said he would deliver his own. And from the noisome pestilence. This is a terrible plague. Deliver you from it. He shall cover thee with his feathers. So you get, again, the metaphoric application. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. I don't want to use this reference, but it is made of Jesus, that he's called our elder brother, or he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So we have an elder brother who's made a way for us. And Satan, though he may not be afraid of me, he is afraid of my older brother, Jesus. Amen. And Jesus made the way so I could walk behind him, and I don't have to be concerned. And I can even say that the demons are subject unto me because of his name. Amen. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. His time has run out, and I don't have much time to tell you as much as I'd like to tell you. But the number of people that I'm running into who are having insomnia. And though I wake up several times during each night, I've been able to train myself over the years to put myself back into a deep sleep. Because I will both lay me down in sleep and peace, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Amen. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Change arrow into a missile. Change it into any kind of missile that you want. These things are very probable to happen in our generation, but it shouldn't concern us because God will still make a way for us. Forget these stupid TV shows that you watch where, you know, the apocalypse happens and everybody's distorted and their faces all burn. And certainly limited nuclear war would not be good for the entire planet. I'm not diminishing that. However, the imagination, especially of writers and producers, are not going to show something that's making life almost normal because it wouldn't frighten you. In any case, don't be frightened. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Notice that some will fall, and one does not. Who is that one? That's the one that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not a religion. It's knowing, as Paul said, I have known whom I have believed. Amen. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord. Well, look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. We need one time to talk about angels. We don't talk about them. We forget about them. But along with our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, they're here too. Do I see them? No. But they're here. They're here. God's divine bodyguards. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. Nice snake. The young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Same thing. Because he hath set his love upon me, this is God speaking, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. You can know the names of the Lord and not know the Lord. That's what that means. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see and the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Zakenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And all of these things, Jehovah Shalom, what's that one? He's our peace. He's our peace. When I woke up last night, I have a habit of either quoting scriptures or they just come to my mind. And I woke up, now somebody was yelling in the neighborhood 3 o'clock in the morning, which is happening more and more, by the way. But I grew up with that, so, you know, it's just bringing back pleasant memories. And I said to myself, or I heard in my mind, rather, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. From Isaiah 26, verse 8, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. How much strength? I had replaced the batteries in this microphone because even though it says everlast, they don't everlast. They run out. But God is everlasting in his strength and his wisdom and his power and his sagacity. And everything about God is everlasting. He's not from time, beginning and time end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He is everything. And he never runs out of anything. But I would stop thinking about it and say, I will never run out of anything because I trust the Lord. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Are we in trouble in the world today? We're all in trouble. But God said, I'll be with you and you and you and you. Well, you know what the point is. You draw near to God and God said, I'll draw near to you. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I end on this. Moses is at the Red Sea. Now, this is something. He's at the Red Sea. They've had all these miracles going through Egypt, all the plagues that God sent, protected Moses, protected Israel, ending with the Passover. Pharaoh lets him go. Moses, following God, leads the people right down to the edge of the sea, and all of a sudden there's an army of Egyptians behind him with chariots and horses and what have you. As a leader, you say, oh man, what am I going to do? And God said to Moses, he said, stand still. You remember St. Vitus dance? Remember that expression? Whatever that was. My grandmother always said I had it because I was always moving, you know, just, you know, antsy. I was a kid. Kids are always antsy. They're jumping. They're all over. They crawl over to the table. And sometimes God's people can be the same thing. And God is saying, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. In this time, in your soul, be still and know that he is God. Amen. Father, we thank you. We read in Job 5, I don't know that many would remember it, that it said that we would laugh at famine. And that doesn't mean it in a discourteous way or a glib way, but those that know the Lord shall have strength. Oh, Father, we bless you for the chastening and discipline in times past that led us to this point where we thoroughly trust you. And please give us grace and our friends and family and others that they would know you as well, not just knowing verses and stuff, traditions, but they would actually know you. God, pour out your spirit. Baptize your church in the Holy Spirit. Let us not just be entertainers. Let us be true witnesses in the world. Help us, God, to be humble and courteous and so forth. And when we need to be empowered to be tough. Help us, Father God. Pour out your spirit. Let's just be reminded to love God with everything that we have. Amen. And to love each other. And in so doing, we fulfill the entire law and the prophets. So, Father, we close this service. Thank you that we can come and be encouraged and be strengthened. And God, I just ask you this, as we do each week, remind us all through the week, all day long, to seek you and to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength, and also to love each other, keep each other in prayer, exhort each other, encourage each other, as you have commanded us. Father, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.